And it is our first Friday on this June the 28th in the year of our Lord 2013 for Open Mic Friday in our new studios at the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we have some new numbers for you. We're not using the ones we used at the other studio, except for the long distance. The long distance number remains the same anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. But I will say the St. Louis number three times in case you want to write it down. It's area code 314, but if you're in the St. Louis area, you don't have to use that. Then 821-0850. That's 821-0850. And we still have the 850 in there because we're KFUO 850. So 314-821-0850. You can phone me right now on any theological subject of your desire. But as is our custom on Fridays when we have time, we kind of like to take the opportunity to look at the hymn that is assigned for this coming Sunday, which is the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. What do I mean by that? Well, there's a church year that is followed by we Lutherans, much the same that Roman Catholics have, Episcopalians. And so right now, the church year is going to be the sixth Sunday after Pentecost. But as I said, at any time, you can come in and interrupt me, and we can always return to that. Okay. We're just about ready to go, but I think we're going to go to the phone lines first, and we're going to speak here with Mike. Mike, are you on the line?
Yeah, hi, Pastor Baker. How are you today?
Very good. How can I help you?
Well, I really appreciate your last week. I heard you on, I believe it was on Issues, Etc., and you were looking at the Isaiah passage, Isaiah 6.
Yes.
And then also, previously, I had heard you talk about the parables, and I believe that was also on your segment with Issues, Etc. And I've got a question for you. By the way, both were just excellent. I really appreciate the help that you gave me on both of those topics, the parables and Isaiah 6.
Well, part of the reason I'm so good is because Todd is such a good interviewer.
Well, I think it helps when you know all the answers before you ask them.
Well, sometimes I don't. And I said, boy, I've never even thought of that. And then, again, he makes some points that I think are very good also. But
yeah,
what's your question?
Just brilliant segments. And the question I have for you, though, I'm going to ask you the question, and I'm going to tell you what my opinion is as best I can glean from Scripture, and you can tell me if I'm off base or not. It won't take me just a few seconds here.
Go ahead.
It has to do with Christ himself telling his apostles the purpose of the parables. And he actually quotes the Isaiah 6 passage. You know, they will not have ears to hear or eyes to see. I'm paraphrasing, of course. But anyway, that seems to be one of the primary purposes of him telling the parable, is that he's telling it to people that won't understand. So, like, you're scratching your head. Well, wait, what can this be about? But the best I can see on this is that this, what is happening here is Christ is actually telling the Pharisees and the other religious leaders these parables that would basically insult them. I mean, the religious leaders would have seen themselves as the older brother in the, you know, in the parable of the prodigal son. They would have seen themselves as the workers who had worked all day long yet only got paid an equal amount as to the ones who came for the last hour, as in that parable. In other words, he would be telling them that you're no better than the Gentiles. That had to have angered them. So and then when you throw in the Isaiah passage, the purpose of the parables, I believe Christ was angering them intentionally, knowing that they would not understand the parables, so that they would take him to the cross to fulfill the ultimate prophecy of bringing the gospel into the world. I wonder what you thought about that.
Okay, please stay on the line. This has always been a problem passage for myself, why God would have parables that lead people not to understand when you would think that the Word of God is helping them to understand. And from a long gospel perspective, anytime God does something that appears to be strange to us, you can almost count for sure that he's doing it in light of a promise that he has made. Now, why would telling parables to people and making it even more difficult for them to understand, how could that be fulfillment of a promise? Well, the promises is actually found, a whole bunch of them, in Deuteronomy 26 through 30, where God says, if you obey my rules and my laws, everything will be fine. But if you do not, then curses will befall you, even to the point of being taken into captivity. So, the reason, I look at it much the same way that Jesus went the way of the cross. Why would he go the way of the cross? Because God promised that he had to go through that suffering. And God had made an agreement with the people of Israel that they would go through suffering if they denied him. So, even hearing the parables, God is not yet opening their ears until the promise is fulfilled. But as you well know, even in the Isaiah passage, there is finally going to come a time when God will have them understand. And in fact, the very last verse in chapter 6, the last sentence, so the holy seed shall be its stump, which is a reference to Jesus Christ himself. So I see that the problem with the parables for the people at that time in Jesus' day was to continue to fulfill the promise he made, but then a remnant would come out, and of course, you can read Romans 9 through 11 to see that not all Israel is of Israel.
Right, right. Yeah, I don't think what I'm suggesting here conflicts with what
you said. No, I don't think it does either.
Yeah, and here's the issue that most people have with that. Most people, the issue that they have is that, well, now, wait a minute. Are you saying that Jesus intentionally antagonized these people, knowing full well that they would not receive him? He intentionally antagonized these people to drive him to the cross? Jesus wouldn't do that. Well, they're using the assumption that these people have already been predestined to be eternally damned, if you will.
Yes.
But many of these same people that he antagonized, that drove him to the cross, later on, they came to receive the Holy Spirit.
I tell you, Mike, you've really hit it on the head. It's backwards what they're saying. Jesus is not doing this to make sure that he's driven to the cross, but that they're driven to the cross.
Exactly, exactly. And if you want another good example of someone, now, Paul wasn't actually there participating in Christ's crucifixion. However, Paul is a good example of what we're talking about. Paul is someone who crucified Christ by crucifying his followers. I mean, Paul confesses to that himself.
Yes.
And then Paul is redeemed. Why is Paul redeemed? Because Christ was crucified.
And I always like to say that I was saved the same way that Paul was converted. There was nothing in me or anything I was doing that God said, hey, boy, he really deserves conversion. Paul didn't.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, that's a good point. The only reason I ask about this is because I remember your segment on the parables, and it was outstanding. It was very good. However, you did not touch on the point that you and I are just now discussing.
No, I did not.
No, and I was hoping you would have went a little bit further. Perhaps the time wouldn't have allowed. Because to talk to people about this, you really have to flesh it out, because there's so much here that they could easily misunderstand.
You know why I didn't go further?
They could come to a misunderstanding of the nature of God if they don't handle this carefully.
You know why I didn't go further?
I don't know why.
I didn't have the answer I have now. I did not know the right answer.
That's a lot of times.
Well, I know. In fact, somebody just called me and wanted to know. He was told to call me about parables, and I have 16 CDs at Law and Gospel renaming the parables. But you can go through all 16 of them, and that passage I don't talk about.
Well, that's encouraging. That really encourages me, Pastor Baker, because there's a lot of things that I've just learned recently too, and I'm thumping myself in the head, thinking, why didn't I know that 10 years ago?
Because the Bible is huge. In fact, I often used to say, the more I read the Bible, the less I know about it, because you're finding all kinds of new areas. And I tell you, that's the task of the pastor, to continue to study with the readings and writings of others in order to become a better teacher.
Right, right. And just to close with this, even in the Gospels, there's a phrase that really ties in with this. And that phrase is, I'll have to paraphrase it, I'm sorry. That phrase is, he turned, then his face turned towards Jerusalem.
Yes.
It seems to be at that point that Christ was intentionally driving people to take him to the cross, intentionally.
Well, I would put it a little differently. In that statement, the word de'ai appears in the Greek, which means it was necessary for him to go to the cross. And when the fullness of time came, and probably in his third year of ministry, the time was now arriving for him to continue because he had fulfilled the other items. And it wasn't that he was moving anybody to the cross. Had Jesus lived in 2013 today, he would be electrocuted or hung or shot with a firing squad, because and the Judases and the other betrayers would be a different group of people, but there was just no way when the Messiah would become incarnate that people would allow him to live.
Yeah, that's true. Well, Pastor Baker, once again, I really appreciate all the work that you're doing, and I'll continue to listen to your program and continue to learn. So God bless you, Pastor.
Thank you so very much, Mike. And anybody else can call us here. Our new St. Louis number, 821-0850. And our long distance anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Let me now address the hymn that is the main hymn for a lot of churches this coming Sunday. I'm going to be in Havana, Illinois. Unfortunately, Wes Reimnitz isn't going to be there because he's gone to the youth event of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. But I'll be there on Saturday at 5 o'clock for a Bible study, 6 o'clock for a worship service, and then on Sunday, two worship services and a 9 o'clock Bible study. All right. The hymn is, Come Follow Me, the Savior Spake. It's by Johann Scheffler. Died in 1677. And a tune he used was by Bartholomaeus Gazaias, who died in 1613. Now, there's five verses. We aren't going to take time to go through all of them. So I wanted to take what I consider to be the finest of law and gospel thinking here. I teach you how to shun and flee what harms your soul's salvation, your heart from every guile to free from sin and its temptation. I am the refuge of the soul and lead you to your heavenly goal. The reason I appreciate that verse, that stanza, so well is because who is running the verbs? As one of our famous, wonderful professors at Concordia Seminary talks about this, he says, who's running the verbs? Professor Nagel. Jesus is running all the verbs. I teach you how to shun and flee what harms your soul's salvation. Now, how does God do that? Well, what harms our soul's salvation? Temptation into sin. And how does God do that? Well, anytime you want to know how God is fulfilling his word, you have to find a promise. And sure enough, there is a promise in God's holy word where he indicates that no matter what happens, no matter what judgment comes to you, you never have to be fearful. And why don't you have to be fearful? Because you will never receive more temptation beyond your power to endure. And with the temptation, what does it say? There will be a way of escape. Now, that, by the way, is found in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And why does God do that? 1 Corinthians 10:13 explains. Because God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I've had some really easy ministries at the various congregations that I have served. I've never been persecuted. I've never been threatened with death or anything like that. There have not been great doctrinal controversies in the congregations there. And as I read this Bible verse, God isn't putting me in a situation where I'm going to be tempted beyond what I'm able to endure. And I get to thinking that maybe I don't have the faith that I think I have, or God knows how much faith I have, so that he withholds from me what he doesn't withhold from some members of the congregation. I mean, all my children were Lutheran. Those who are married, folks who are now Lutheran. You take a look at other families. I remember the family of Peter Kurowski, a good friend of mine, co-pastor at one time. We get him on every now and then. His family is very divided between those who are Christian and those who are not. And he himself had some severe things he went through in regard to surgery and all. Now, does he have a greater faith than I? Well, I'm not sure I could have got through all of what he has gotten through with the faith that he has. So you got to be careful that this is a great example of confusing law and gospel. A lot of people think that, boy, if I'm having a wonderful life and hardly anything is going wrong, God must really be pleased with me. Well, the reason could be is that your faith probably moved you in a direction that God would not want you to be moved in. So that's why you're not having those many severe things. God is very, very careful, and he knows you better than you know yourself. So once more, this whole idea, if I'm being blessed, I mean, God really likes me, and if bad things are happening to me, well, maybe he doesn't like me. Well, that would mean that God didn't like any of the apostles. Because remember, they were martyred, except for perhaps John, who wrote the book of Revelation. So you've got to be really careful how you regard God. Never regard God by what you are experiencing. Regard God instead by his holy word. I know I am a holy saint of God because I am permitted by God to come and take the very body and blood of Jesus Christ within me. And that can't happen unless my body is a holy temple of the Spirit. Now, of course, those who know me well know that I'm a sinful human being. So how can you be holy and sinful at the same time? Well, from a human point of view, that's difficult to understand, but not from God's point of view. Because from God's point of view, he declares you holy because of two reasons. The two things that would make you unholy. And they are, number one, sins you commit. And number two, good works you fail to do. So what does God do about the sins you commit? He forgives them, which means he takes away the punishment and places it on his son. You are no longer held accountable by God for your sins. And what about good works? Well, as Isaiah says, he dresses you in the robe of Christ's righteousness. That's how God regards you, as an individual. And why the verse is so correct. I teach you how to shun and flee what harms your soul's salvation, your heart from every guile to free from sin and its temptation. And again, the last portion of that stanza, once more, showing God is running the verbs, doing all the action of our salvation, which is summarized in that wonderful verse where Jesus is spoken of as the author and the finisher of my salvation. It reads, I am the refuge of the soul and lead you to your heavenly goal. That's why it's good to understand Jesus as shepherd. Because how did he lead the lost sheep back home? He carried the heavy animal. And that's what he's done with you. He's the refuge of the soul. What does that mean? Who doesn't have problems in their life? Maybe you're not making enough money. Maybe you're wondering where you're going to live. Maybe you're wondering where you're going to work. Maybe you're wondering what your kids are going to be doing. Maybe you're wondering if you're going to afford the new car. Maybe you're wondering, and the list goes on and on. When you're in that discomfort, Jesus becomes the refuge of the soul. How does he do that? Does he fix your problems? No, not necessarily. Although, by and large, a lot of them are fixed and turned around. I was looking at some notes trying to clean up my desk, and I make notes of what I got to do every day. And in a recent cleaning, I found a note of six things that I had to do. And they were really important, and I wasn't sure I was going to get through them. Well, none of the six mean anything to me anymore, because they did get through them okay, and now I got a new set of six things I had to do today. You know, I don't understand how priests can't be married. I have a wife, Louise, and before I leave every day, I give her the five or six items she needs to do, and she just enjoys doing it, gets in the car, and she's picking up like 9,000 sheets of paper for a newsletter that we're going to be putting out pretty soon, probably this weekend. And she's checking on some other things, and of course, getting great dinners for us tonight. If I had to do all that, plus everything that I do as a pastor, there's no way I could accomplish it. So when you look around your life, God has set up individuals to help you through life. And that's what this verse is really talking about. Now, when we recognize who Jesus is in our life, and we remember all the wonderful promises he has for us, then stanza 5 of Come Follow Me, the Savior Spake, really makes sense. It's the first time that it is mentioned about us. Then let us follow Christ our Lord and take the cross appointed, and firmly clinging to his word in suffering be undaunted. For those who bear the battle strain, the crown of heavenly life obtain. Now, from a long gospel point of view, you can interpret this verse in one of two ways, the wrong way and the right way. The wrong way means you're looking at it from the point of view of the law, that somehow you're meriting heaven. The right way is you're looking at it from the point of view of the gospel. And I want to say the last part of the verse, and you'll see what I mean. For those who bear the battle strain, the crown of heavenly life obtain. Is that him saying that you will obtain the crown of heavenly life because you bore the battle strain? No, I believe not at all. Instead, what it is saying is the crown of heavenly life you not only will obtain, but you will also bear the battle strain. What we need to understand, therefore, is this hymn is really being wonderful. And we're just trying to figure out what the Lord has to say when he says, follow me. It's almost as though we're on his shoulders, but we can jump off his shoulders, and that we're not going to do. Instead, we're going to stay on those shoulders, because that really, as the previous verse said, is the only refuge of the soul. Jesus is the only way of salvation. And therefore, when we take a look at, say, what Mike had to say earlier, why is Jesus doing what he's doing, making parables sound like they're really hard to understand? It's because he's fulfilling a promise, and he wants the people to go through the suffering and also the promise he had made that they would be going into exile, so that when the remnant returns and rebuilds the temple, God's promises are really being fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah. Our God is a promising God. His people are not those who are saved because we're obedient, but because we believe the promises. And as this hymn points out, once you believe the promises of God, then spontaneously you begin to follow Jesus. Who else would you want to follow? Who else would you want to be beside? No one. Because Jesus, and Jesus alone, is the one to whom we find all of our salvation. So, that pretty well just about takes care of our Open Mic Friday this day. I want to say on Monday, July 1st, we will be in the studio live, God willing, and we're going to be taking a look again at what appears to be a contradiction of the Bible. And the Bible is, Paul in the New Testament is saying that circumcision and uncircumcision counts for nothing. But what are you going to do with all the Old Testament passages that encourage circumcision? That they count for nothing? Once more, this Galatians passage, which seems to contradict the Old Testament, will be understood as we use the distinctions between law and gospel. Distinctions that this program is all about and which Worldwide KFUO is all about. So, we encourage you to be in touch with us. If you want to get a hold of me during the weekend and you're not going to be in Havana, Illinois on Saturday at 6 for a service or on Sunday, then you can email me at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. That's lawgospel@lawgospel.com. And you can go to our website at lawgospel.com. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for being with me this first week back in the new studio. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.